I'd like this morning to remember from our John reading, there's two occasions when it talked, John the Baptist described Jesus as the Lamb of God and specifically stated one time that he was sent to take away the sins of the world. So these are the only two occasions where the Lamb of God was specifically stated, but the principle of a sacrificial lamb is a theme that we find throughout Scripture, all pointing towards Christ, this Lamb of God. So if we go back to the very beginning of our Bibles, and we remember the opening chapters with Adam and Eve having taken from the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a tree whose fruit they had been told was not to be eaten. Well, that's not entirely true, because it was Adam that was told. It was before Eve had been taken from his rib. And there's a whole tangent that I could go off on about Adam being a good steward of the word that he was given, because it was his duty to inform Eve. But back to the focus that we have this morning, it's stated, after they'd taken this, that the result was that their eyes were opened. It was something that the serpent had said would happen when he enticed Eve. He says, "In the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Eve was, we can surmise, not expecting the result that came. For then, having taken of the fruit, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They knew that they were naked. And this was not something new, because we read in chapter 2 and 25, it says, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." It was the shame that was new. They had, in the past, no need to have shame, because chapter 1 and 31 says, "God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good." This is Adam and Eve. Very good. So we ask ourselves, what specifically had changed? The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." The record shows that God had given Adam one command, at least that's all I could find in Scripture in the first couple of chapters, and that Adam had transgressed it. So the transgression of that law, or the sin, it converts a good conscience into a bad one and develops shame and fear. A good conscience is without shame or fear. Before he sinned, Adam's conscience was good. He was naked, but not at all ashamed or afraid of the presence of God. But immediately after, his conscience being defiled, shame and fear led him to hide himself because he was uncovered. This teaches us that sin needs to be covered. And that's really what my talk is about this morning, that covering. Adam and Eve felt this, and they undertook to cover their sin in the best way that they could come up with, and so they got fig leaves. These weren't sufficient, for we know from the New Testament, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So God stripped them of their insufficient fig leaves, which did not recognize this principle of shedding of blood. He taught Adam to shed the blood of a lamb and to cover his nakedness with its skin. I might just note it's not stated in Genesis that it was a lamb, or exactly what animal it was. But if we look at the evidence from various verses throughout Scripture, it points to this. Peter says in his first letter that we are redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. The Lamb of God was in God's plan from the beginning. A pattern was set from the beginning. Now we can almost imagine the horror on the faces of Adam and Eve when right before them one of their dear lambs had to be taken, slain, skinned, to provide their covering. It would bring home to them, as perhaps nothing else could, the terrible thing that they had done. Here before their eyes was death, seen for the first time for what it was. Not only that, it was tied around their bodies with a constant reminder of how their sin had been covered at the price of the death of a well-loved creature. The Lamb, of course, represented Christ, noted in the opening chapters of John, the Lamb of God, sent to take away the sins of the world. Adam and Eve were in this way clothed by God, and being clothed in this way, their iniquity was covered. Later, as we go through Scripture, the Mosaic Law was given that provided an order and a timetable for a continual offering of sacrifices for sin. The law, however, proved to be insufficient for the people, and it is called in the New Testament a schoolmaster or a tutor that leads to Christ. The law is described in Hebrews as only a shadow of the good things to come. Hebrews 10 and 1 reads, "For the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come and not from the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifice which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, should no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sins." But we come together this morning to remember that perfect sacrifice. Go a little further in Hebrews 10 and you read, "By this we all have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies may be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he was perfected for all time those who are sanctified." We talk about Jesus as being a perfect sacrifice. And so it is obvious to all of us that read this book. But consider for a moment what was done by the family back under the law when they wanted to provide a lamb for sacrifice. And they would go and look through their flock and come back with the best. They would search the animals for flaws. And having found the best one, they would bring it close to the house out of harm's way until that day when it would be taken up. So they would make sure that it looked its best. Now, Jesus was in Jerusalem and the temple, his father's house. And he was being examined daily, especially by the leaders, looking for fault. And they found none. The one glaring difference between Jesus, the Lamb of God, and the Lamb offered from one's flock was the one focused on the outward appearance and the other on the inward. The Lamb of the offering looked perfect because it was cared for. But Jesus was terribly abused before his sacrifice. Isaiah 52 reads, and I'm reading from the NIV, "Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond the human likeness." God, who looks at the heart, at the innermost things, the parts that really matter, was well pleased with his Lamb. I'd like to go for a moment back to the law and focus on the high priest, and it's on his clothing in particular. And here I'll do a slight digression. I remember a brother coming forward and presenting a class on the high priest, and the reason I remember it, he dressed as close as he could to the clothes. But it sort of twigged in my mind how many times during this last week I'm thinking about, well, what am I going to exhort about and sort of going different directions. How many times have I thought, well, a brother's presented this or a brother presented that, and there were ideas that were going through, and, you know, no matter how thick a skull you might have, if you're here enough, you're going to assimilate God's word. And so I think it's really important that we're here as often as we can be. But back to subject. So his class was on the high priest, and he led the class dressed in approximation of the clothing of what the high priest wore. The point that I remember him making, seeing, was how much of the body was covered, how little flesh there was that one could see. There was a turban, there was linen underclothing. Of course, he had washed, put on this linen clothing, and then there was different layers. So this turban covers his head, another being a seamless robe, which I think is fairly relevant for this morning. But he also wore on his forehead a gold plate that had engraved on it, "Holiness to the Lord." And it further says that it shall always be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. Now, Jesus, our high priest, needed no special clothing, nor a gold plate on his forehead. His whole life was holiness to the Lord. There's Proverbs. It encourages one to treasure God's word and write them on the tablet of your heart. Christ accomplish this role not on the outward man but on the inward. The high priest went into the most holy part of the temple once a year as a representative for the people, and God wanted the lesson to be learned that he is holy and man must have a covering for the flesh to appear before him. Our sin covering is that perfect Lamb of God who we come to remember this morning. Galatians 3 and 27 says, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." The Lamb of God, our high priest, the Lamb of God, our priest, whose death tore into the veil of the temple from top to bottom, made available access to the most holy place where God dwells through Christ. We have, through the waters of baptism, followed Christ in dying and being buried as we go down into the waters and being raised up to a new man. As that new man, we ask, what does it mean to be clothed with Christ? Romans 13 and 12 reads, "The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity, sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts." The flesh, the old man, must not be fed. We're trying to kill him with neglect. He must not be looked after. He must not be thought about. Instead, let your thoughts be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be imitators of him as beloved children and walk in love even as Jesus has loved you. And I've got to say that it is, from my experience and from what I've seen, it's a lifetime of work. We are exhorted by Paul again in Philippians to press on, saying, "Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Yes, the yoke of Christ is described as easy and his burden is light. But you still need to be in the yoke, going the right direction, and putting pressure on that yoke, going in that right direction. Now, despite the fact that we press on, we all struggle with our inability to remain sin-free. The law taught that no one by their own strength was going to overcome that struggle. Romans 7:21 reads, "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God." I delight in the law of God, in the inner man. "But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." Paul brings the conflict to life. There is none that is perfect yet, save our Lord Jesus Christ. For all of us, including Paul, there is the old man of the flesh and the new man in Christ Jesus at odds with each other. The development of the new man in the word of the gospel does not thoroughly remove the old man. There's a strong desire that we would remove the old, but we all recognize in ourselves that he still exists and has some power. We need the covering provided by Christ's sacrifice. Now I'd like to take a short look at the book of Revelation, a book that has a strong focus on the Lamb. It is here that we read of the blood of the Lamb, the book of life of the Lamb, the throne of the Lamb, the song of the Lamb, the bride, the Lamb's wife, the marriage of the Lamb, and even the wrath of the Lamb. The theme of the Lamb and redemption is constantly before us. When John introduces the message, he declares it is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We know in the beginning of Revelations there's messages to seven churches, and one that I'd like to look at this morning is the one to Laodicea, because it is pertinent to my thoughts this morning. They were a contented, satisfied people, not pressing on with any vigor towards a spiritual goal. They were told they were naked. They had no clothing, no covering. And the remarkable thing was they were oblivious to that state. Revelation 3 and 15 reads, I know your deeds and that you're neither hot, neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. We exist in a similar environment, rich in possessions and worldly things, not so much the spiritual. The spiritual blindness was the Laodiceans' real sin. They needed that covering more than any temporal need. Isaiah 55 and 2 reads, Why do you spend money for what is not bread and wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Both we and the Laodiceans are urged to buy from God gold refined by fire if we want to become truly rich, and buy from God white garments that we may be clothed. That will only be achieved with our time, our thoughts, our energy. Devoted to the Lord in service, pressing on to the kingdom. Reading further in Revelation, there's a cautionary verse, Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so they not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. So it is through Christ that Isaiah says through the Lord, Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. We come here this morning to remember the Lamb of God, like Adam and Eve, we're all like sheep that have gone astray. We continue to need that covering that willingly was given on our behalf. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. He poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors.